Our scripture reading, you'll find it in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 to 30 of this chapter just now. John chapter 4, beginning our reading at the opening verse and reading up to the end of verse 30. Let us hear God's own word. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, this afternoon I want to look with you at another one of the encounters of the Lord Jesus during the course of his earthly ministry. And it's an encounter I'm sure we're all very familiar with, an encounter Jesus had with the woman who is simply referred to in John chapter 4 as a woman of Samaria. And of course, as we've seen, as with so many of the encounters of Jesus, this was an encounter which changed this woman's life forever. For while Jesus may have been a stranger to this woman when he first met her here beside a well on a hot afternoon in Samaria, the time this encounter was over, he had become her Savior and her Lord. For he had revealed himself to her as the Messiah, her Messiah, the one who is described here in verse 42 of this chapter as the Christ, the Savior of the world, the very one that we read of this morning in John chapter 3, who was sent by God into this world, not to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. And once again, then, we see here in this seemingly chance encounter that the Lord Jesus was here at this well as part of his divine mission to seek and to save the lost. If you see this encounter, it was a divine appointment which Jesus had to keep with this woman, which is why it says here in verse 4, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And that wasn't because of geographical necessity, for Jesus could have taken another alternative route to get to Galilee from Judea by bypassing Samaria. But you see, he couldn't do so because God had purposed to save this woman through this encounter with Jesus from before the world ever began. And that's what I want to focus on this afternoon then. And so as we look at this divinely orchestrated encounter of Jesus with this woman, in which she meets her Messiah, he leads her to salvation then, I want to consider three things that we see here in this passage that are true of her. Firstly, that she was a scandalous woman. Then secondly, that she was also a seeking woman. And then finally, that she left this encounter as a satisfied woman. In the first place, then, let us consider that this woman was a scandalous woman. She was someone whose conduct was seen in her community as being scandalous, being shameful and immoral. And this fact comes to light in this passage as we see Jesus gently confront her here with her more immoral conduct in the past and also in the present, in order to awaken within her a sense of her spiritual need, to prepare her heart to receive the truth that he was the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, the one that she desperately needed in order to be right with God. And Jesus does this, as we can see from verse 16 onwards then, by speaking to her about the various marriage relationships she had been in, the fact that she had already been married 5 times, and then by drawing out of her a confession that the person she was presently in a live-in relationship with was not her husband. But the fact that she was viewed as a scandalous and immoral woman by those around her is also strongly indicated in the fact of her solo appearance here at the well. Also by the fact that Jesus met her here at this well when he did. Because you see, ordinarily, the women of a town or a city, they would come together to draw water from the local well. Because you see, it would have been part and parcel of their daily routine to actually make this a social encounter. Time for them to get together, to chat about things and catch up with one another. And they would usually do this early in the morning, before the sun would rise high in the sky, or later in the afternoon or the evening, because at each of these times it would be much cooler. But we're told here by John in verse 6 of this chapter, this woman, she had come out at the 6th hour of the day to draw water. And this means then that Jesus was encountering here at this well at midday or 12 noon, when it would have been the hottest part of the day. But you see, no doubt she was forced to go to the well at this time because she was considered an outcast socially. She was likely ostracized from the other women in the community, looked down by them as being a scandalous and sexually immoral woman. And so this had become part of her daily routine to make her way to this well alone, when she could be sure that none of the other women from the town of Sychar would be there. See, no doubt she knew what they thought of her. She didn't want to become the butt of their gossip and comments as she was drawing water from the well. And so here she is then at this well, all by herself, fully conscious of her position, no doubt, in her community, the way in which she was viewed by others. And so, of course, she was probably expecting this day to be a day just like any other. But having arrived at the well to draw water, she encounters Jesus as he is wearied from his journey, sitting here by this well. And of course, unbeknown to her, he is fully aware of who she is and of how others viewed her. But you see, unlike them, he hadn't come here to meet her, to look down on her, or to insult her. But he had come here to save her. And so he seeks to engage her in conversation then. Of course, he begins by asking her to give him a drink. And of course, as we read in verse 9, this woman, she responds to Jesus with a question of her own. She says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And of course, as I'm sure you know, she's referring here to the fact that the Samaritans were despised by the Jews of Jesus' day. They refused to socialize with them or to have anything whatever to do with them. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day, they viewed the Samaritans as an inferior race, as a race of religious and racial half-breed heretics. You see, they were descended from Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles that had been placed in the land by the Assyrians. And out of that, they had developed their own religion that was partly based on pagan ideas and partly based on the ideas of Judaism. But you see, none of that mattered to Jesus here, because he wasn't like the Jews of his day, as this woman would soon discover. And he wasn't interested in her ethnic heritage then, or about the racial or religious lines the Jews had drawn around her. Indeed, any other lines of prejudice that others in her community had drawn around her because of her reputation and her checkered past. You see, Jesus doesn't look at people on the basis of these kinds of things. He looks at people through the eyes of his love and his grace. And so, as we said, he wasn't here to condemn this woman or to insult her, but he had come to save her. Because you see, he didn't come to this world to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that was his sole intention here then in all of his interactions and dialogue with this woman. And of course, we'll see more of the nature and intent of this dialogue as we go along. But before we do so, the point I want you to notice at present is the way in which Jesus draws her attention to her scandalous lifestyle and past conduct here as part of the process that he actually uses to draw her to himself as her Messiah and Savior. The spiritual principle that we can learn from this, that in most cases in which God deals savingly with a person through Christ, conviction of sin, it always precedes conversion. You see, while it's true that Jesus was not here to condemn this woman because of her sin, nevertheless, he wasn't blind to her sin. He didn't want her to be either. And so he didn't shy away from addressing her in such a way that he was intentionally exposing her past and present behavior and conduct, bringing it to the light as being sinful, contrary to God and his will. And Jesus laid bare then what she thought could be hidden, no doubt what she wanted to remain hidden. And I'm sure it made her somewhat uncomfortable to be confronted with the reality of her sinful lifestyle, just as the exposure of sin in our own lives by God can often make us feel uncomfortable, which is why it seems, as some have suggested, she wanted to try to change the subject in verse 19 from talking about ourselves, to talking about differences between the Jews and the Samaritans with regard to matters of worship. But you see, Jesus knew in order for her to truly appreciate who he was, why he had come to her here, she needed to be brought face to face with her sin. She first needed to come to grips with the sickness of her sin and her lostness apart from him. And as Jesus confronted her with his knowledge of her sinful lifestyle and murky past then, he was intentionally doing so in order to bring her to the place where she would begin to perceive he was no mere man. He was more even than a prophet, as she recognized. But you see, he wanted her to appreciate that he was the Messiah. He was the only one who could forgive her sin and truly meet the longings of her soul by bringing her into a state of reconciliation and relationship with God. And that brings us to consider our second point then, that this woman was also a seeking woman. And Jesus knew that about this woman. He knew that just as it is with every individual, she was seeking after something to satisfy the inbuilt desires and longings of her soul that only he could meet. But she had been seeking to satisfy these longings by looking to something other than God and a relationship with him through Jesus Christ to do so. You see, she had clearly bought into the lies of the devil, as all those outside of Christ do, that what she needed to be truly happy in life, it was something other than a living relationship with God in Christ. And she'd been deceived into thinking then that the way for her to find real, lasting satisfaction in life, a sense of identity and meaning and security, was through merely human relationships, in her case, relationships with other men. And so it seems that she'd gone from one husband to another until she now found herself living with this man outside of marriage. See, perhaps after so many failed or broken marriages, she decided it wasn't even worth the bother of getting married, of making it official again. And so she'd simply chosen to shack up with this man, to forgo whatever benefits and protection she could have enjoyed through a marriage ceremony. And it's very possible, as a number of commentators suggest, this woman had been divorced 5 times because of marital infidelity on her part. It seemed very unlikely all of these men had simply died and left her a widow, or that they had all abandoned her. You see, she would hardly have been ostracized in her community as a scandalous woman if that were the case. Moreover, Jesus would not needed to have mentioned her 5 husbands if that were the case. So you see, since there would have been nothing wrong with her as a widow remarrying. And Jesus could simply have pointed out the problem of her current live-in boyfriend to zero in on her sin then. And so it would seem that in all likelihood then this woman had been unfaithful to her previous husbands, which had caused them to divorce her. And she had gone from one failed relationship to another then, looking for satisfaction. But all of the relationships she'd been involved in, they had never been able to satisfy her God-given need for genuine intimacy and relationship. And of course, there's another very important spiritual principle here that we're to take to heart as we reflect on this encounter of Jesus with this scandalous and seeking woman. That we can never find real and lasting satisfaction or security or meaning or identity in life in anything else apart from God. And while marriage is a wonderful gift of God, then human relationships are a great blessing from God. Nevertheless, these and every other created thing, they were never intended to be a substitute for God himself and for a life lived in fellowship and communion with him in Christ through the Spirit. That's why the early church father Augustine, man who himself was involved in various illegitimate and immoral relationships, said after his conversion in his famous little book, The Confessions, as you've no doubt heard me say before, God made us for himself, and therefore our hearts are restless and will always be restless until they find their rest in him. Because you see, as the prophet Jeremiah reminds us so graphically in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, all of the many created things we so often seek after and look to for soul satisfaction in life, these things, they can all be likened to broken and cracked cisterns or water pits that ultimately can hold no water, while God alone is the true fountain of living waters, from which if a man drink, as Jesus says here in verse 14 of this chapter, he will never thirst. For the water which he gives us, it will become in us a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And that was the great spiritual principle that this seeking Samaritan woman desperately needed to come to terms with. That is the principle that every human being created in the image of God needs to come to terms with. That the only real options before us in life, they are the emptiness of a life lived in pursuit of satisfaction through something drawn from the created realm, or the satisfaction of a life in which we draw continually from the unending supply of living waters that are found in God alone, and which Jesus alone can give us. And you see, unless we come to see the futility of looking to human relationships or anything else then for meaning and significance and self-worth in life, or to supply our deepest heartfelt needs instead of God and Christ, we will never find what we are looking for, and we'll only end up disappointed and frustrated, because we'll never come to know the end for which we've been created, which is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You see, that and that alone is eternal life, life in all of his glorious fullness and sufficiency, the life that Jesus is speaking about here, the life we were speaking about this morning, which the Holy Spirit imparts to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And we come to experience this life then through the presence of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, as he now leads us into an ever-deepening experience of life in fellowship with God through Christ. And you see, every created thing, whatever it may be then, however good even it may be in itself, all of these things, they were never designed by God to bear the kind of weight we so often want to place upon them. Because you see, ultimately, we are spiritual beings made for a deep and an abiding relationship with God in Christ. And Jesus is interacting with this woman then here to bring her to see this, to see that he alone can give her what she has been seeking all along apart from God. And he wants her to simply ask him then, as he says in verse 10, to give her this soul-quenching water of eternal life in the Spirit, which he knows will quench and satisfy the deepest longings of her heart. But of course, as we see from her response to Jesus in verse 11, even in verse 15, when Jesus is here speaking about living water, the gift of eternal life in him, she was still thinking about liquid water. Jesus indicates to her that that wasn't what he had in mind, because however much she would drink of that kind of water, she would always thirst again. She would always be left unsatisfied. But if she would but receive the water of life that he was holding out to her as a free gift of his grace, she would never thirst. Because you see, it alone does satisfy the longings of the human heart. It in it alone can go on satisfying the longings of the human heart. And again, friends, do we not see here another wonderful spiritual principle being taught to us? Principle concerning the simplicity of the way in which we now receive salvation. The way in which we're to receive this gift of salvation and eternal life and satisfaction through Christ by the Spirit. It's not by way of reward or by way of our own works or our own efforts to attain it. It is by simply asking for it and receiving it in response as the free gift of God to us through Jesus Christ. And how amazing that is. And in spite of this woman's lack of clarity then as to all that Jesus was speaking to her about here, he continues to patiently guide the conversation with her to bring her to see and understand this. For as we see here, Jesus continues to converse with her so as to create within her a real spiritual hunger, real sense of her spiritual need of this life, as we saw earlier, by exposing her sin so that she would be ready to ask for it and receive it. And Jesus is gently leading her on, step by step then, to bring her to saving faith in him as her Messiah, her Savior and her Lord. You see, Jesus knew it was only as she would eventually discern who he truly was as the Messiah that she would see him as the only one who could give her this living water to quench her thirsty soul. And it's then she would be ready to embrace him in faith and the life that he was freely offering to her. And only then would she discover for herself the soul-satisfying reality of being brought into a living relationship with God through him. And that's what I want to focus on more briefly in the last place then. This woman, she left this encounter with Jesus as a satisfied woman. You see, she came to see and understand that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, that he was the greatest need of her soul. He was the one sent from God to deliver her from a life of futility and emptiness, to bring her back to the Father, who alone is the true fountain of all life and peace and blessedness. And upon discovering that for herself, then she embraced him in faith as her Messiah. And we know this, of course, from the fact that immediately after Jesus spoke to her, in verse 26, told her directly that he was the Messiah, she left her water pot. She ran off in her excitement into her city, told the men there to come and see a man who had told her of all the things that ever she did. And she said, could this be the Christ? Or as it says in the King James Version, is not this the Christ? And then we're told in verses 39 through to verse 42, many of the Samaritans of that city, they also believed in Jesus because of her words of testimony concerning him, because of the words that he himself went on to speak to them. For you see, through these things, they, like her, they came to believe and know that he was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And they each came to understand then that salvation is not limited to the Jews or any other race of people, nor is it about going to Jerusalem or the right mountain to seek after God either. But salvation and satisfaction in life, they are found only in going to Jesus. And anyone can do that at any time and anywhere by faith. And in essence, that's what Jesus was seeking to teach this woman in this discussion with her about some of the finer points of worship in verses 19 to 24. That rightly relating to God, it has nothing to do with places or buildings or priests and animal sacrifices or any of the other rituals and observances of Old Testament worship. See, all of these things, they were to be rendered obsolete, made redundant, now that Jesus came as the promised Messiah, the very one that all of these things were always pointing forward to. And you see, what is required to be right with God then? It is simply faith in Jesus alone, because that's what lies at the root of all true spiritual worship. That's what gives rise to all true spiritual worship. And you see, the place where we meet with God then, we find real and abiding satisfaction in life. It is in Jesus alone, in coming to God through Him, because Jesus is God's final and complete answer to our deepest needs and the longings of our hearts. The need we each have to be restored to a right relationship with God, to come into possession of everlasting life in Him. You see, that's what this woman came to discover for herself through this encounter she had with Jesus here. Well, she may have come to this well only seeking for some water to drink in the middle of the day. She came face to face with the very one who is the water of life itself. And in responding to Jesus, receiving Him by faith then, she received the living water of eternal life for herself, a life that will never end. And friends, that's what's so amazing, even now as we speak. This very same woman, she is now going on experiencing the satisfaction and bliss of knowing and enjoying this life in Christ, in all of its blessed fullness, in heaven, the true dwelling place of God. And she will go on experiencing that same satisfaction forever and ever. Because you see, that is the glorious prospect that awaits all of those who are born to endless life in Zion, as this woman was here. And it was all because she met the Lord Jesus at this well in Samaria, and He led her to salvation because He had come to seek and save her, to deliver her from a scandalous life of sin and futility, and of seeking fulfillment only in what this world has to offer. And He brought her into a condition of life and true satisfaction in Him. Well, friends, that same life and satisfaction is freely available to all of us in Christ, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And whoever drinks of the water that He gives then, they shall never thirst. But the water that He gives, it will become within them a fountain of satisfying water, springing up into everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for the gift of life in Jesus Christ, Your Son. We thank You that You sent Him into this world in order to open up the way back to You, the God who is the fountain of all life and true blessedness. We do pray that You would help all of us then to see the futility of looking to any other created thing for the fullness of blessedness and life that we were designed and created to find in You alone. And we do pray then, Lord, lead all of us to You, that we would seek to satisfy the longings of our hearts that You have placed within us in You and You alone. We pray that we would each know what it is to enjoy and experience a deep and intimate and ever-increasing and real relationship with you in and through Jesus Christ by the work of your Spirit within our hearts. And we do pray then, Lord, that if there are any here who have never come to receive this gift of life in Christ, that they would see for themselves how willing the Lord Jesus is to give it to them. For he says, if we will but ask, he will give this gift. And so, Lord, we pray that we would come to you, that we would ask you through Christ for this gift, that all of us would be in possession of it, that all of us would treasure it more than life itself. And we do pray, Lord, bless and keep us then in this week. Help us to seek in everything that we do to be utilizing all things in order to enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and help us to strengthen our relationship with you. Help us to walk with you day by day, to delight ourselves in you, to know and in an ever-increasing measure the riches of your grace. And so bless your word and apply it to us, we pray. Be with us, take us to our homes in safety. Go before us into the rest of this week, and we ask it all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.